Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
All right, Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Would you stand with me one more time? I gave you just enough time to get comfortable, just enough time to like, it hurts when you stand back up. You know what I'm talking about? I want to read verses 1 through 12, and I'm not going to keep you for too long tonight. And I'm not lying to you. I'm really not going to keep you for too long tonight. I got to make up for last week. Last week I went way too long. So Matthew 5, 1 through 12, we're back in school season. I got to be careful now on Wednesday nights. It's not like in the summer where it's like, there's nothing to do tomorrow. I guess some people had to work. I don't know. Some of y'all work somewhere. I don't know. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 through 12. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, or a mountain it says. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." We're going to talk tonight about this. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Father, as we look to your word tonight, help it to make sense to our minds, I ask. I pray that you would help each and every one of us to not put up any kind of blockades or boundaries to your word, but we give the word of God free course. God, not what I'm saying, but what you want to say. And so I empty myself of me, ask that you would fill me and that you would prepare the hearts and the minds that are listening to this now or maybe even later on a podcast. I thank you that your word is eternal and it's full of life. Speak to us by it tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated tonight. So tonight's beatitude, we're going to jump right in, is blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, this principle that was taught by Jesus is not a new principle that he's inventing, much like last week. Last week we talked about, you know, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And we looked over in the book of Psalms where David wrote and he said, "The meek shall inherit the earth." And that was a literal quote that Jesus took from the Psalms and he reapplied it to our life today. But this is not a verbatim quote, but it is actually just a kingdom principle. It's a principle that God established in the Old Testament, and it remains to be true that when we hunger and when we thirst for righteousness, he will not leave us empty, he will not leave us void, he won't leave us wanting. Have you ever been somewhere and you were just starving? I remember one time we went on a recruiting trip for football to Huntington College. Now, before you start to get impressed, anybody could go to this recruiting trip to Huntington College. It wasn't like a, hey, I saw your film, you look really good, come in. It was just like they opened up to anybody. And so my coach took us down there. Well, we went down, and it was like he called that morning and was like, "Hey, do you guys want to go on this trip?" It was like a really like last-minute thing. And we jump in this van that doesn't look like it could make it to Rainesville, much less to Montgomery. But we got into this thing, and we began to drive down there. And my brother and I realized about halfway there we didn't bring any money, like not a dollar between us. No money. And we left at like, I think we left at like 8 a.m. And we weren't going to get back until that night. Now, when you're a teenager and you are faced with the prospect of not eating for 12 hours, you might as well just dig a grave, fall in it, and just be like, "That's it. I guess this is the end. I'm done," right? And especially when you're with, you know, you're in like a hot van and you're going to be, you know, going to all these places. So, like, I despise asking people for stuff. It's just like, I don't know if it's a strength or it's a weakness or it's both, but I will not ask people for anything. I would rather just not. And so there was no way I was asking anybody to buy my food, right? And so we stop at like Burger King or somewhere, and we just didn't eat because we didn't bring any money. And so we go to the thing, and I think, for sure they'll feed us here. For sure. No, they didn't feed us. And then we sat through a football game in Montgomery in September in like 190 degree weather, right? And we just sat there and sweated and sweated. I'm like, I'd really like a bottle of water right now, but I had no money. I couldn't go get a bottle of water. And I was just, by the time I got home that night, I was just like, I was obviously on the ride back, I was mad. Okay, I'd gotten to that point. You know when you get so hungry, you're just like, don't speak to me. Like, I will literally cause this entire van to explode right now if someone says anything to me. And anyways, I got home. I made it. But the good news is about God, spiritually speaking, is when you're hungry, he won't leave you hungry. He'll fill you. He'll feed you. He's not the type of God to dangle a carrot in front of your nose. If you will seek him, you will find him. If you're not finding God, there's a problem in your seeking. It's not that God's playing hard to get. He's there. He's already revealed himself. Jesus Christ has been manifested to us. He's been revealed, openly exposed, so that we can know him, and we can know him in a deep and a real way. And so if we are lacking in our knowledge of God, we're lacking in our pursuit of God, it's because somewhere we're lacking in our hunger for God. Our appetite is what needs some help. It's not that God is hard to find. Sometimes it feels like God's hard to find, but that's because our mind is playing tricks on us. Our flesh is leading us astray. We're falling into the temptation that is presented to us by the enemy or by the world. God's really not that hard to find, because the word is true. If you seek him, you will find him. He said, in fact, he said this, if you ask, if you seek, and if you knock, he said, I'll give it to you, I'll open the door to you, and I'll come in and I'll spend time with you. He's already made that promise to us. And so this principle that we have is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Let's just break this down a little bit. Blessed, we've talked about this, but I want to make sure that you're getting it, means happier, it means fulfilled. But this is something that I thought about today as I began to read this. Now, sometimes it says blessed are thee, but sometimes it says blessed are those. And it's not that it necessarily means two different things, but when it said those, it made me think about the fact that Jesus is literally offering an invitation to anybody that wants it. He's not saying, blessed are these people because I've chosen. He's saying, if you do this, you will be blessed. That's an open invitation. That means anybody that hungers and thirsts for righteousness, no matter if they're old, if they're young, if they're from America, if they're from Istanbul, if they're from Mexico City, if they're from Toronto, if they're from Fort Payne, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, I'll fill you. He's not a respecter of persons. It's anybody that would come and would say, I'm laying my life at your feet. I'm opening your word. I'm going to speak to you. I'm going to have a prayer time. I'm going to pursue you with all that I have. He says, guess what? I don't care who they are, where they come from, what they've been through, what they've done. I'll meet them right there where they are. That's the kind of God that we serve. He would that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. So he's saying, this is not based upon your circumstances. It's not based upon happenstance. It's based upon your choices that you make. What kind of choice are you making every single morning when you wake up? Are you seeking God first, or are you just kind of letting life hit you as it comes? Because if you will pursue God, guess what? He'll fill you up. If you're feeling empty, if you're feeling weak, if you're lacking, it's just like I was reading from Isaiah earlier. He says that he will fill the weak, and he will increase the strength of those that are lacking it. Why? When they wait upon him. That means when they present themselves to him in a manner of which they expect to receive something and say, I'm here to serve, I'm here to wait, I'm here to listen. And so when we make the proper choices, guess what? God will reward us. So it's not just about this select group of people. It's anybody that wants to know God. He says, guess what? You'll be blessed when you hunger, when you thirst for me. Why? Because I will fill you. So he says, I'll fill you. Let's talk about what it means to hunger and thirst. The words hunger and thirst basically have the same meaning, okay, when it comes to spiritual meanings. Now, these are actually natural words, like to be hungry, to be thirsty. And the reason that Jesus chose to use these words is those are two senses or feelings that we all have understanding of. Everyone knows what it means to be hungry. Everyone knows what it means to be thirsty. It's not like, oh, I've never experienced that. I've never been in that state before. No, we've all been hungry. We've all been thirsty. And so we can all understand and we can compute that to our spiritual life and go, oh, that's my little baby crying back there. Mama stepped out for a second. Maybe just rock his thing back and forth, Becky. Thank you very much. If y'all haven't met Bishop, that's Bishop Tribe back there. He's making his announcement. Maybe he's going to be a preacher, but he needs to wait his turn. No, I'm just kidding. Just carry him back there to Madison if you don't mind. Thank you, Becky. I appreciate that. Bishop, quit interrupting me, buddy. No. Hey, he's good at interrupting my sleep. I'll tell you that. That boy, he is. He's wide awake from about 11 to 2, and then he's out. Just gone after that. And I'm like, well, at least you decided at some point to go to sleep. But anyways, to hunger and thirst, we understand what it means naturally, but what does it mean spiritually? Because when Jesus speaks to us in all of these, he's speaking to us so that we can learn and grow spiritually. And what it means is this: desire earnestly. So what he's saying is, blessed are those who earnestly desire righteousness, because they will be filled. He's not talking about people that pursue or go about Christianity in an apathetic way. He's not talking about people that do things, and this is the crux of everything I want to talk to you about tonight. He's not talking about people that do it out of obligation. He's talking about people that do it because they earnestly desire his righteousness. They earnestly desire him. That's why I love that song we sang tonight. Nothing else. I just want you. I'm not here for blessings. He's talking about people that they don't serve God just based upon what God can do for them. I'm not saying God won't do things for you. I'm not saying God doesn't want to. What I'm saying is he's talking about people that earnestly desire not riches, not fame, but righteousness. What is righteousness? It simply means to be justified in the eyes of God, in right standing. He's saying, I will bless people that have an earnest desire to be in right standing with God. That's the kind of heart that I want to have. You know, he's not talking to people, again, that are doing things, whether it's the reading of the word, prayer, attending church, fasting. You could apply all of any spiritual principle to it. He's not talking about people that do it out of obligation. And I'll tell you the truth. I've been there and done that. I've lived that life of doing religious duties, Christian things, living the way that I think I'm supposed to live out of obligation. I've been the person that's been stagnant, not advancing, not growing, not hungry. I've been the person that was completely unmotivated to seek God. I've been the person that I read my Bible because I felt like it was the right thing to do, not because I wanted to learn more about the character of God or instruction in righteousness. I've been the person that I've prayed because I would feel condemned if I didn't pray. I've also been the person that didn't pray just because I didn't feel like it that day. I've been that person. And guess what? We all have. We've all been in those seasons before. Guess what? I've gone to church out of obligation before as a pastor. There's been some times when I've just not been as earnest in my desire of God as I should be. And we all do these things. We all go through these seasons, these times where what happens is we get our eyes fixed on something and we become more desirous of that than we do the kingdom of God. That's all that happened is our eyes got in the wrong place. When I talk about our eyes, I'm talking about our spiritual eyes. I'm talking about our focus. What are we aiming for? What are we going after? Somewhere our job became more important. Somewhere money became more important. Somewhere our hobbies became more important. Somewhere this or that, you could apply anything in your life. Somewhere it became more important than seeking the righteousness of God. The true meaning of what Jesus is saying is this: you'll be blessed when you learn to pursue righteousness with a pure and earnest desire, not just because you feel like you're supposed to because you're a Christian. And so often, we do these things because we feel like it's the right thing to do. Now, I'm also a proponent of reading the Bible when you don't feel like it. I'm not saying that you don't do it if you don't have the desire. You need to have the discipline. Discipline is the backbone of Christianity. Okay, you have to be disciplined. There's going to be days you wake up, you don't feel like praying. You know what you do? You pray anyways. So I'm not saying that you just go, oh, you know what, there's days where I don't, and there's days where I am. There's going to be times when you don't. But, you know, people talk a lot of times about dry seasons, right? I remember I've grown up in church for a long time, and people, it's just, that's always bothered me when people are like, you know, I'm reading my Bible, but I'm just not really getting anything out of it. Like it's the Bible's fault. Right? Or I'm praying, but I feel like God's not listening. It's like, well, you probably weren't reading your Bible because God listens. And there's only certain things that make God not listen to prayers. We've talked about that before. But people say, you know, I'm just having a dry season. And here's what I believe. I believe that you may walk through a dry place, but you don't have to have a dry heart. Okay, you may walk through a desert season. You may walk through a wilderness season, right? God called Jesus after he was baptized by John the Baptist to go out into the wilderness and be tempted by the devil 40 days, 40 nights with no food, no water. God called, you know, Moses to go up on the mountain and to spend time alone with him. You may be called into seasons. I'm not saying that this you won't go into dry places, but we have promises in the Bible that even in the midst of the dry places, he'll be there, he'll speak to us, he'll meet us, he'll answer us, and we can flourish even in the most difficult of seasons. Remember a couple weeks ago when we talked about Psalm chapter 84, he says, they pass through the valley of Baca and they make it a spring. What does that mean? They pass through the valley of weeping, and they turn it into a place of provision and joy and refreshment. So what happens is when you feel like you're in a dry season, when you get into that time when you're not motivated to read the Bible, you're just not charged up like you were. You know, you go through those seasons where you're just like, I love prayer. I love praying. I love talking to God. And then there's some seasons where you're just like, I don't even know how to do this. I don't even know what to say right now. I'm just sitting here. I'm wasting time. I might as well go do something productive, right? We go through those seasons where every verse you read, you're considering becoming a preacher, right? Because you're just like, oh my word. Like, why don't they see it this way? I could preach a whole series on that one verse, right? And then there's some seasons where you read your Bible and you're like, what on earth is this book talking about, right? And it's not just dry seasons. What I believe is it's the same book, and he's the same God the whole time. And I'm not saying I don't believe in seasons. What I believe is this. Somewhere your intent has been misdirected or your actions have been misaligned. Somewhere you stopped earnestly desiring him and his righteousness. And my Bible says, if I hunger and if I thirst for righteousness, I'll be filled. That means I won't go through empty seasons. That word filled is literally the terminology that they used for filling the animal's trough with fodder to the point where it was so much that they couldn't even eat everything that was distributed to them. And if Jesus promised this, again, it's not a carrot that's dangled in front of us. He said, if you really hunger and you really thirst for me, no matter where you are, no matter what you're going through, I'll fill you. I'll sustain you. I'll give your soul every single thing that it needs. It may not look like it naturally, but you'll have it spiritually. So I want to read you some passages of scripture. The first one is Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It says, blessed is the person. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by streams of water. Listen to that. He shall be like a tree. When you choose to meditate and delight in the word of the Lord, and to not listen to scoffers and walk in the path of sinners or the counsel of the wicked. He said, I will make you to be like a tree. He didn't say you shall be a tree planted. He said you'll be like a tree, meaning you will be like this. It doesn't matter where you are. You could be in the desert, but you'll be flourishing like a tree that is planted right by the rivers of living water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf also does not wither. Whatever he does, he prospers. This is a promise of God. He's saying, you will be happy, blessed, fruitful, prosperous, vivacious when you do these things. Just like Jesus said, if you hunger and you thirst for righteousness, I'll fill you. God's making this same promise to those of us that will make this choice. But not just doing it out of obligation, but doing it out of desire. How do I know that? Because the phrase, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, that word delight, one of the definitions is desire. So what the psalmist is saying is, but his desire is the law of the Lord. He has set earnestly his heart, and his desire is on the law of the Lord. So ask yourself this, where's my desire? Where is my desire? Because What am I hungry for? What is my heart passionate about? What am I pursuing? You see, desire is your responsibility. The fulfillment is his. Our job is to keep wood on the fire, to stay desirous. It's his job to fulfill the promise of, I'll fill you. You'll be like that tree. Another scripture is in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 11. It says, the Lord will guide you continually. That means no matter where you go, no matter what kind of season you find yourself into, the Lord will still be guiding you through it. And he will satisfy your soul in a drought. Remember, people say, I'm just in a dry season. Even in a drought, God will satisfy your soul. Because, you know, He made us, he created us to have a body and a spirit, but we're a soul. And the condition of your soul is the most important thing to God. Your body may go through trials and torment and difficulty, but it's your soul that God is most concerned with. And he will satisfy your soul. You may be in a season that is dry everywhere around you, but in your soul there can be like rivers of living water. Because you're hungry and you're thirsting, you're still desirous and earnest for his presence. He says, and strengthen your bones. Listen to this promise. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. When? In the drought. He said, he'll satisfy your soul in the drought. He will strengthen your bones. You will be like a watered garden. So ask yourself, what's my heart hungry for? What am I desirous of? I want to look at a couple more psalms. Psalm 63. Verses 1 through 5. John, do you have that one? 63, 1 through 5. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. I'm making this choice to put you first, is what the psalmist is saying. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. Where? In a dry and a thirsty land where there is no water. Verse 2. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary, to see your glory and your power. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. Listen to verse 5. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. So think about this. All of these are in the midst of a dry and a barren place. And they're still talking about being satisfied. Their soul being filled with fatness. Psalm 107, verse 9. Do you have that one for us, John? You do not? Okay, I didn't give you. That's my bad. I'll look it up. We'll use the old-fashioned way here. We'll use the Bible. Psalm 107, 9. For he satisfies the longing soul. Remember what we're talking about? Earnestly desiring. Who does he satisfy? The one that's longing for him. He promises that he will do this. Not because we're obligated to do it. Not because, well, I'm here because I have to be here. No, I'm here because I want to be here. I'm spending time with you, God, because I love you. I'm not just doing it because I call myself a Christian. And he fills the hungry soul with goodness. So both these scriptures give us the promise of being filled or satisfied, but what souls does he satisfy? The longing soul and the soul that is earnestly desiring to know him and live with him. And we know that loving him and obeying him and seeking him out of obligation is not the best way, right? Like if I preached a whole sermon to you like about doing what you're obligated to do, you'd probably be like, that's kind of a weird way to look at it, right? And so we know that desire is our responsibility. I said that earlier. But then the question would be is, how do you create desire? Because I've been in that place before where I'm feeling dry. And I'm like, I know I should desire God. I know that's the right. I know I shouldn't just do this out of obligation. It's not right to just show up and praise him with my lips, but my heart's far from him. I know that's not what God wants. He wants a broken and a contrite heart. He doesn't just want the outward expression. He wants my heart. And so how do I create that kind of desire? And I wondered for the longest time, like how do I make myself desire something? Because you would think, like, either I do or I don't. How would I make myself desire something? Well, the way you grow desire is you act upon it and you feed it. And you feed it to yourself. This is how desire is cultivated. And I'm going to give you an analogy. It's true for healthy desires and unhealthy desires. Because what happens is, and I'm going to use something that, it's not a very, comfortable thing to talk about, but let's say like a gentleman that is struggling in the realms of purity and with his eyes. Well, if he sees something that would cause him to stumble and he gives his intent to it, he gives his heart to it, and he looks upon it and he lusts upon it, he's feeding that desire. And so next time that desire is presented, he's going to be more apt to give into it. Because he just had it last time, and so he wants it again. And so as you feed it, you begin to become dependent on it. And has there ever been a season or a time in your life when you've been desirous of the Word of God? Yes, I'm sure we've all been there. You've longed to pray. You couldn't wait to get to church. You couldn't wait to worship God. Somewhere we stopped feeding that. If our desire has gotten misaligned, it's because somewhere we stopped feeding that desire. Because the way that a fire grows is by feeding it. As you feed a fire, it grows and it gets bigger. And so when your interest is piqued in something and you feed it, that grows. That's how habits are formed. That's how, addictions are formed. I remember for me, when I was younger, I went to an auction with my parents. Y'all thought I was going somewhere different, didn't you? Because I was talking about purity earlier, and I was like, when I was younger, and everyone's like, oh, all right. Everyone was the most in tune you've ever been. I'm going to hear Pastor Spencer's secrets. Went to an auction house with my parents at 14 years old, and I was in the back of the room, and I couldn't see what they were. I could just hear the auctioneer going for it. It was in Paint Rock, and my dad had an old set of golf clubs. My dad didn't play golf at this time, but he had a long time ago. And so he had this like old ping set of golf clubs. And I'd gotten in there and found balls in there and hit them all out into the hayfield. And we went to this auction. I'm sitting in the back. I can't even see what they're auctioning off. And all of a sudden, the auctioneer says, "We got a really nice set of golf clubs up here." And I start bidding on them. I've never even played golf before. And I just start bidding. I was 14. And I won them for like $5 because nobody else wanted them. You know why no one else wanted them? Because everybody else could see them, okay? They were from like 1950, okay? And they were in a baby blue bag, and they were ladies' clubs, okay? But that was my first set of golf clubs. But I had a desire to get into golf because my interest had been piqued because I'd found a set of golf clubs in the garage and I'd hit a few balls. And now today, outside of my family, the Lord, and that's about it. It's my favorite thing to do, okay? But because the interest was piqued and I fed the desire grew. You wonder, how does somebody get so into bowling or so into, Dale and I were talking about hiking and backpacking. Some people, they build their entire schedule of their year around when they're going to go hike this certain place. What happened is they had a desire and they fed that desire. And as they fed the desire grew even more. And it's the same way with God. When we are lacking desire in God, it's because somewhere we stopped feeding the flame. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. It's actually talking about ceasing contentions and not arguing, but I think it could be applied to this too. In my life, when I stop adding wood to the fire, that fire will go out. I got to stir and fan into flame the gift of God, which is inside of me. I've got to stay earnestly desirous of Him. And, you know, if you want to change what you crave, you have to start with changing what you eat. Right? Like, I don't crave shrimp curry and lentil soup. That's just like, if someone, like, if you were like, you know, what's the worst thing that you could possibly eat? I'd probably be like, shrimp curry and lentil soup sounds pretty bad, right? Like, I don't really want to eat that. That doesn't sound good. Because I don't eat it, and so therefore I don't crave it. But you know what I do crave? Steak and burgers and pizza and brisket and ribs and cheesecake and ice cream and coffee. And why? Because that's what I eat, and because that's what I feed myself, that's what I crave. But we tend to think that when we aren't motivated, then we just don't have what it takes. But the problem is we've got to change our appetite. Look at people that used to be terribly unhealthy. Like just their health was in a terrible spot. They weren't eating right. They weren't getting exercise. They were lazy. They're tired. They're unmotivated. But then somewhere, maybe they saw something on TV. Maybe they ran into an old friend that had gotten healthy. Somewhere their interest was piqued, and they were like, I'm going to get in the gym. I'm going to change the way that I eat. I'm going to change my lifestyle. And I'm going to get healthy. And now some of those same people that were terribly unmotivated, terribly unhealthy, we wouldn't look at them and be like, that's a disciplined person. Now their personal trainer's helping other people get fit. Why? Because somewhere a desire was born and it was acted upon and it was fed. And as they acted upon it and as they fed it, it grew and it grew and it grew. And it motivated them to continue to pursue the goal that had been put out in front of them. And it's the same way with us in our pursuit of God. Is when we don't feed that desire, we don't give ourselves a healthy dose of the word and of prayer and of church and of seeking Him and worshiping Him, then it will just begin to fizzle out and it'll die. And something else will take its place. We'll find something else to be desirous of. We'll find something else to put our energy into. And so maybe it's not that you aren't capable of being hungry for God. Maybe it's simply that you're too full of other things. You know, if you get hungry enough, if I got hungry enough, I'd eat shrimp curry, right? Like when I was coming back from that football trip on that van, I would have eaten shrimp curry at that point. I would have been like, I don't care, give it to me. Like, I'll take it, right? And you know what? Bring the lentil soup while you're at it. Like, I'll just take it all, right? I would have been down for that because I was so hungry, right? Even Pastor Jeff would have eaten that if he'd gone like 20 days without food. 25, 30, 40. Like, once you get desperate enough, you'll be willing to try. You'll be willing to do something. But as long as you stay full on the wrong thing, it's really hard to be hungry for the right thing. As long as you keep yourself full of the fleshly things that are in life, it's really hard to because naturally, Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 8, and he talks about it in Galatians chapter 5 too. The flesh and the spirit are at constant enmity with one another. They're warring against one another. The flesh and the spirit just going back and forth, and whatever you feed is what is going to grow. And we have to feed that spiritual desire. If your spiritual desire has waned, it's because somewhere you started feeding the flesh more than you fed the spirit. It's because somewhere you gave into that and it consumed you. You know, there's there's someone that I know, and I'm not going to say who they are. And they used to never, like, be on technology. Like, they were, like, just not a technological person at all. And now, like, they live on Facebook. They're on Facebook. I mean, when they're driving down the road, when they're sitting at home, like, they're on Facebook all the time. And they didn't use it for the longest, and they swore, I'll never get a Facebook. And now, every time I get on there, they're posting, and they're sharing, and they're, you know, and it's like, what happened is somewhere they begin to feed that. I'm not saying Facebook's sinful. I've got Facebook. It can be used for good. But the analogy is that when we give ourselves to something and we feed it, it will grow. It will just continue to get bigger and bigger. So seeking God is one area where you don't have to practice moderation. Just go for it. Seek Him as much as you want. Seek Him with all your heart. Seek Him with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And because you have a promise, He'll fill you. And He will never fill you with something that is not beneficial for you. Because He's good. That means you'll be filled. Filled means well fed, taken care of, provided for. I'm going to begin to wrap this up as we go forward in the Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus says this, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." He's saying essentially the same thing He said. You're going to be blessed when you hunger and you thirst for righteousness. I'll take care of you. I'll feed you. I'll sustain you. So my encouragement to you tonight is simply this, in regards to this beatitude that we want to apply. All these beatitudes are to be applied to our life. They're not just like little sayings that are cute and that we should memorize. They're lifestyle things that Jesus was teaching us. So don't seek Him because you have to. Seek Him because you get to. Have a renewed passion and desire. Okay, if you are not desirous of His Word, read His Word more. Don't give in to that thought that, well, I guess I'm just not motivated. No, feed yourself more, because eventually your appetite will change. Because right now, your palate may be conditioned to the TV and Facebook and or Instagram or YouTube or just piddling around than it is to the Word of God. But the way that you got so hooked on that was by giving in to the desire for it. And so if you want to get back to where your desire is for God, fill your soul with godly things. To be like, all right, you know what? Before I go to bed tonight, I'm praying for 5 minutes. I know it doesn't sound like much, but if I pray for 5 minutes tonight, I might find myself praying for 6 minutes next week, and then 10 minutes the next week. And I'll know that whatever I feed myself with, that desire is going to grow. There's things that we do in our life that we don't even like doing them, but do you know why we keep doing them? Because we do them. Because we just keep doing it. We don't even like it. We don't even enjoy it. That's why Paul said, I don't do what I want to do. I do what I don't want to do. It's because that's part of our fleshly nature. But we have to feed ourselves, because the desire is our responsibility and the fulfillment is His responsibility. Amen? Stand to your feet with me. Let's pray together tonight. Father, we do earnestly desire You. Even as the Word of God says, earnestly desire the best gifts and I will show you a more excellent way. God, we want Your excellent way. We want to live the way that You have called us, created us, and purposed us to live. And God, we want to be desirous and hungry for You. I pray that You would help us as a body of believers to become more passionate, hungry, focused, desirous of Your presence. God, not just in our gatherings together, but in our pursuit of You in our personal lives. Because I know that as we grow personally, we'll also grow in a manner together. And so, Lord, I just pray that You would help us to foster that desire, that earnest passion for righteousness, for You and for Your kingdom. We commit this night to You. I pray that this word would be sealed in our hearts and that we would be obedient to it. God, we love You. Thank You that we get to come here and fellowship. Thank You for the free country that we live in that allows us to be able to do this. We give You praise and honor tonight. We're gathered in the name of Jesus, and I thank You for this time that we've had together as the body to be encouraged and to be fed. And Father, I thank You for the promises that if we hunger and thirst for You, we'll be filled. God, we earnestly seek You, and we desire you in our life above all else. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you. May he keep you in his peace. May he smile all over you, and may you hunger and thirst for his righteousness, because if you do, you have a promise that you will be filled. In Jesus' name, amen. Love y'all.